He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so vast, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Amazing words, aren't they? Just describing this Jesus who we come to worship. And I want to say to you right off the bat, if we could, by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, get a fresh glimpse of this amazing one who is the Son of God, our lives will get transformed. We'll get totally changed. Our worship will explode, and our lives will be redefined by a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So let's just start with this, saying this. We're reading Colossians chapter 1, and that's verses 15 through 20. But the New Testament contains these four phenomenal passages describing the person of Christ. And we look at them as we go. It's the prologue of John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Immense descriptions of the person of Jesus. And as we explore these writings, I'd like us to pray something like this. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Enlarge our capacity to understand who you really are, and increase our revelation of you that we may know you better. Amen? All say amen to that? Great. Now, some would regard these four passages, right, as very early, almost Christian hymns. And they're being referred to by the apostles because they're so well known. Now, if you think this, the passage that I just read to you is dated around AD 60. Allowing for the fact that the cross and resurrection taking place in Jerusalem around AD 33 means that these words are no more than 27 or so years old from the time of Jesus himself. So we are probably reading here some of the very earliest apostolic worship in the early church. It's amazing. You know, you can almost smell the parchment and the sandals on it. You know, it's that early, it's that authentic, it's that earthed in the words that the early church used. Imagine that. That's just like amazing. These were the words that the first believers used to worship with. Awesome. So let's just look at them line by line, very quickly, very simply. I'll just kind of color in some of the spaces between these lines to help us see who Jesus is. So let's put this one up. He is the image of the invisible God. Oh, that's a great phrase. The icon of God. God's very stamp, God's very shape, God's very image. And looking at him is like looking at the God that we cannot see. Not in physical form, of course, but in character. And you remember in Exodus 34, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses wanted to see God. God said, "You can't see me and live. I'm so awesome. To you as just a human being, if you saw me, it would consume you. But what I'll do is I'll hide you in the rock. I'll go past. I'll cover you. And I'll just let you see the very last flick of the robe that I'm wearing. And that's going to be more than enough for you, boy," is the sort of vernacular translation of that very important Hebrew word. And Moses is like, wow, when he just catches a glimpse of that. And his face is shining for days afterwards. It's that powerful. And he reveals himself to Moses as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The heart of God revealed to Moses. And Moses is like, wow. But to see Jesus is to see God. Same heart, the icon of God, the image of the invisible God. He's the outshining of what God is. And when we come to Hebrews, we'll see that even more. The radiance of God's glory, the outshining of God is who Jesus is. And you and I, you know, for once today in Wales, there's something shining in the sky, isn't there? And it's just great to see, and we love it, don't we? But you and I could not live on the sun, because its intensity and its power is so great, we'd be consumed. We could not exist in that environment, on its surface, because of the heat and the lack of oxygen and the intensity and so on. We'd be burned up, we'd be consumed. Much the same in the presence of God, our sinfulness, we'd be consumed. Yet today, some 93 million miles away, the outshining of the sun is warming Mark's bones through his flesh. You heard him say about it earlier. And it makes us, you know, wear lighter clothing, and we love the light and the warmth. And so what the sun is in essence, we have something of it here in a form that we can access and appreciate. And Jesus is that presence of God, the icon of God walked among us, that we could, as John says, we could see and handle and touch, that we got a glimpse of God in him. And it's an amazing, amazing thing to think that even with our human limitations, our vision of Jesus, he brings us who God is in essence. And we're able to see God's heart revealed in him. So he's the image of the invisible God. He's also the firstborn over all creation. Now, not the firstborn in the sense that he is the first one created, but in the sense of he is the one who has the rights of the one who is the firstborn. You think that's really important to understand? That's what the word means here. He is the one with the rights of ownership to the house. He is the firstborn. And he holds all the rights and privileges in relation to creation. Priority, preeminence, sovereignty. In other words, he is above all, he is before all, and he is over all. It's his. Creation belongs to Jesus. And this is the one that we are worshiping. This is the one we love, the one we serve. And it's just amazing. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the owner. He's the sovereign over it. Then it says that in him, all things just hold together. He fills the cosmos because he created the cosmos. With one word, he called it into being. And it's still spinning. Every planet, every star, still doing what he told it to do. And it's still doing it because he hasn't told it to stop yet. Such is the authority and the power of the one we worship. This is our Jesus. Amazing. The whole universe held together by him. He is called the bond of the universe and the one who holds it together. And he is the energy, if you will, the reason, the logos, the authority, and the power behind the whole universe. And you know, if science discovers more galaxies and greater scope and greater things about the universe, well, I hope they do, because that simply enhances the reputation of the one who made it all. Isn't that so? So, you know, let's boldly go where no man has been before, and let's explore the stars. And as we see, creation is even greater than we now understand and know. Well, that means that the one who created it is even greater. And he holds all things together. That's the Jesus we worship. Awesome. He is also the firstborn from among the dead. And in this sense, the word is being used in that he is the first one. He is the first one from among the dead, the first one who died and came back to life, to rise from the dead with a resurrection body. All the others who were raised, you understand, died again. But Jesus is the first one to rise with a resurrection body. But he lives forever. And in 1 Corinthians, he is spoken of as the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, what do first fruits speak about? When we get first fruits of strawberries, what does that tell you? that there's a whole load more strawberries coming. Right? First fruits are the guarantee that something much, a much greater volume is coming. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that tell us? That those of us who believe in him are guaranteed eternal life. This is amazing. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He broke the authority and the power of death. He walks in resurrection life, guaranteeing that we will walk in resurrection life. That's who we worship. That's the Jesus that we come to. Because he lives, you will live also. Because he has a resurrection body, you will have a resurrection body. Hey, anybody here apart from me looking forward to their resurrection body? Come on. Yeah, come on. Absolutely we are. Because he will never die, we will never die. That's phenomenal. Because he is the firstborn from among the dead, you and I will live forever. Can you just begin to imagine how immense this is? This is the Jesus that we worship. And we just need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart that we may see him as he really is. You know, the Apostle John, and we'll see this when we look at some of the prologue, but in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible there, you remember John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I was worshiping, and suddenly there was a voice said, come up here. And immediately I was in heaven, and I turned and I saw one who was so immense, whose face was shining like the midday Mediterranean sun, whose voice was like the gushing, roaring sound of like Niagara Falls. And I half recognized him as the one I used to eat with. But he was like, wow. And when I saw him, everything drained out of me and I fell at his feet, almost like as if I was dead. Such was the immense impact of seeing this Jesus. I mean, he's coming back for us. We're going to see him like that. I mean, this is truly amazing. It goes on to say this, in everything, he might have the supremacy. You know, all this is so that in everything, Christ is revealed as supreme. The highest, the best, the ultimate, the perfect, the finest, the preeminent, the absolute, the top, the greatest, the unbeatable, the matchless Jesus. That's who we worship. In everything, he would have first place. And the whole of the universe, he towers far above everything. Every power, every authority, every ruler, every kingdom. Jesus towers over it all as the one who is the firstborn from among the dead, having first place in the entire universe. That's the one we worship. That's amazing. That's the one we talk with every day. Come on, that's awesome, isn't it? If we see him, if the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see him as he really is, our lives will be changed. We'll be so different, redefined by that experience and that reality. Then it says this, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Wow. See, popular belief in the day of the New Testament was that spiritual powers ruled over men, and that these spiritual powers collectively were known by a name called the fullness. And things like fate and fortune and luck and superstition were all kind of rolled up in the fullness. And these powers ruled over people, which is why they did all the things they had to do to kind of, you know, stay on the right side of the fullness. And Paul is saying, he's playing a word with the guys, and he's saying, certain things, and he says, forget it. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. Everything that God is in the man Christ Jesus. And all the fullness of God, the totality of who God is living in this Jesus. towers over all these powers and rulers and thrones and authorities. But God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Why? For this reason. Through him to reconcile to himself all things. God put all his fullness in Christ for this purpose. So that when this one who is Jesus left his rightful place, and we'll see this in Philippians 2, he emptied himself and became obedient and took upon himself the form of a servant and human likeness. We'll keep that for then. But when he left his rightful place of divine authority and stepped into his creation as a man and carried the sins of that creation in his own body and gave his life on that execution cross, he once and for all made peace between a holy, righteous God and sinful man. And he made peace gloriously possible between us. Come on, that's awesome, isn't it? I mean, by now you should be running around the room and kicking the chairs over and yee-haw and all of that. It's just amazing truth. That's what he made possible. Stepping out of his divine authority and from the throne and became one of us so that he could make peace between the holy, righteous, just, true God who must judge sin to be true to his character, but also must fulfill his compassion, mercy, grace, love, and makes a way for that to be possible. And Jesus, as we've heard in our memory verse, is the way. That's just amazing. And we stand today just like overwhelmed by the majesty of this awesome one, just by glimpsing a little of who he is and what he has accomplished. Just consider, if you will, that he is